That was beautiful, was it not? Ah, God is good. I just want to echo that earlier invitation that, again, if you've been here just a little bit or a long time, and you're not a member of this church, I really would encourage you to just come and hear and check out what does it mean to be a member of Penn Valley Church. What is it that this church is all about and what we're committed to? And I'll say this, though. If you don't come and if you're not a member, we are still going to love you the same way and care for you the same way. But I'd love to see you guys up there if you're able to come and be a part of that. We are in the book of Mark. Again, we are on breakneck speed of Jesus just being out on ministry. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 5 today. So if you want to open up there. But I'm sure that we've all had thoughts in life where we've done the if I was God, right? If I was God, here's how I would handle this problem. Here's how I would fix this. Here's how I would cure whatever the problem was. And it's not that we don't believe God is not a good God, but I think sometimes we like to think to ourselves that God needs our help, that he probably just doesn't always have quite the right idea, so we need to step in and we need to help God figure out how he's supposed to run the world. And we do this because why? Because we're prideful people, we're arrogant people, we think we know best, we think we know how everything should be run, and so the God who creates the universe, sometimes we think we can do a better job than he is. And so what do? Something comes along, we basically write the prescription, and we give it to God, and we say, God, here's the solution. If you just follow my recommendation, the world will go perfectly fine. And then God graciously steps in and reminds us that he is God and that he has it all figured out. And not only for our world and our problems, but all of humanity's problems, God has taken care of. So today we're going to be looking at what we've called another Markian sandwich. Mark will often write these passages where he's talking about one idea, and then it seems as if we have this other random piece of information, and then he comes back again to the idea that he originally started with. And the one that we're going to see today talks about this idea of faith. And we're going to see primarily two individuals that Mark is dealing with. The first one is Jairus. He's going to start with him, and then he's going to deal with a woman that has an infirmity, and then he's going to come back to Jairus again. And what is in the middle helps us to understand what's going on in the outside. So in this case, what happens with this woman who's hurting is going to help us to understand the situation that's going on with this individual by the name of Jairus. And so Jesus has been going around, he's been performing miracles and teaching primarily in the northern part of Israel, this region of Galilee. He's gone across to the Decapolis, which is Gentile territory. He performs this miracle, heals a demon-possessed man, and they're basically terrified of him, and they're like, Jesus, you need to get out of here. So Jesus is now coming back to that region of Galilee again, and this is where we pick up our story here. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. He said, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and lived." And Jesus went with him. Now, it says that Jairus is one of the rulers of the synagogue, so that means he probably had some sort of administrative duties and tasks, that he was responsible for setting up the worship service and making sure that everything was together. Jairus was probably a notable figure within the community for the fact that he had this prominent position and this prominent role. And he comes to the feet of Jesus. His daughter is sick, she's dying, and he knows that Jesus is coming back into the region, and without haste, he hurries over to Jesus, he lays himself at his feet, and he pleads earnestly, like this is like, Jesus, Jesus, I need you right now to come and heal my daughter. And I'm sure if any one of us that has children, if that was our child, and we had heard about this guy or maybe even seen this guy, Jesus, perform miracles the way that he's been doing, I have no doubt that any one of us devoted to our kids would have probably done the same thing. We would have ran to this man that we could think could heal our child, and we would have thrown ourselves at his mercy and say, I am looking for a miracle, and I think you can help. And so Jesus decides to go with Jairus. So we continue, verse 24. A large crowd followed around and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she's getting worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? So as Jesus is walking with Jairus to go see Jairus' daughter, the crowd is starting to gather around him. It's pressing in on him. In the Greek, it actually says it's compressed. The idea that people were literally colliding into each other, right? So you think of like atoms all hitting each other. That is the mob that has surrounded Jesus at this point. And I'm sure everybody is probably thinking, can I just get a look at Jesus? Can I just maybe touch him, smell him, whatever it is? I want to be as close to this guy as I possibly can. So Jesus at this point has hit pure superstar status, and he's got no bodyguards to keep anyone at bay. So he's trying to walk to this house, and everyone has just mobbed him. And in the middle of this mob, we have this woman. And she discreetly makes her way in, and she's thinking to herself, if I could just touch him, if I could just touch him, I'll be cured. I'll be healed. And we know that this lady is, it says in here that she's suffering, she's in great pain, she has some bleeding going on, and it says for 12 years. Could you imagine that? For 12 years, this woman is struggling with this painful infirmity. And she's just struggling and struggling. And she's out of options here. And not only is she physically in pain, but on top of that, she's struggling emotionally, she's struggling financially, and she's struggling societally. And what I mean by that is, again, when we go back into the scriptures, right, what does it say? She'd gone to many doctors. She'd gone to many doctors, and she gave everything that she had, but she's only getting worse. And I'm some of you may have experienced this, where you've had some sort of sickness, and you just couldn't quite seem to get it to go away. And you try doctor after doctor after doctor. And every time you go to a doctor, you think, maybe this is the one that will finally heal me and cure me. And there's this sense of hope. And you go thinking, I've tried everything else. Maybe this doctor knows something the other ones didn't. And then he gives the prescription, he gives the medication, he gives the treatment, the surgery, or whatever it is. And just like all the other times, you're let down. I mean, talk about the emotional heartbreak time after time this woman is going through. And she's only getting worse. And on top of that, she spent all her money. She's got nothing left. There's no more doctor she can pay for. There's no more herbal medicine she can go to the drugstore and buy. She is out of money, and she is at the very end here. And she's just thinking, perhaps that Jesus might be able to help me. And now we couple it with the fact that she's got a societal issue. She's got a problem here where the rest of the community has kept her at bay. See, in the book of Leviticus, it's all about God's holiness. And we did a whole sermon series on that. That God had basically laid out these laws and designed them for his people, the Israelites. And he said, look, you're going to follow these laws because by following these laws, you will be physically and socially separate from the world. And the reason why I want that to happen is because I want the world to understand that you being separate from them means that you are connected to me in my holiness and in my unity. And so all of these different laws are laid out. And that ultimately, the separation from the world became a separation from sin, and that the way there was going to be restoration was through a sacrifice, which was foreshadowing Christ who was going to come along. So the whole book of Leviticus is about that. And in Leviticus 15 specifically, it talks about how to handle a woman's bleeding. That if a woman is bleeding, anything she sits on, anything she touches is unclean. And furthermore, anyone she touches becomes unclean. And so for society, everybody is avoiding this person. And she has to be basically cast off by herself, and that when eventually it stops, she has to wait 7 days, and then she can show herself to the priest, and then the priest can decide if she's able to come back into the community. So for 12 years, she has been ceremonially unclean. And the reason why that is so tragic for this woman is because, again, what we've just said is she has to be isolated from the community. Nobody wants her around. She has to go off by herself. And the other factor is when you are ceremonially unclean, you can't come to the temple. You can't come to the synagogue. I mean, that was the place where everyone gathered to fellowship, to worship, to hear the reading of God's word. It was the place where one could go and make sacrifices to have their sins atoned for. And for 12 years, she's been missing out on this opportunity. And I'm sure that if this crowd saw her coming, all of this crowd just pushed around trying to touch Jesus, I'm sure if they knew she was there, everyone probably would have started yelling unclean and have taken their hands and said, whoa, 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 not me. You need to be away from me. Don't touch me. That was the life that this lady had gotten to live. But why did she come? She came because she thought. She came because she believed. She came because she had a faith that said, if I can be in the presence of Jesus, he will make me well. I will be healed, and I can go back to the life that I need. And so she quietly makes her way through the crowd. She's able to somehow get in and reaches out and touches the cloak of Jesus. And what does it say again? That immediately, euthus, the bleeding stopped. The pain, the suffering she felt, it was gone in an instant. Her life was dramatically and radically transformed in that instant. And I'm sure that as quickly as she got in, she was probably looking just to get out just as quick, because for 12 years, nobody wanted her around. And all she wanted was the healing touch of Jesus. And then in that moment, as she tries to blend into the crowd, what does Jesus say? Stop. Stop. Everybody stop. Who touched me? My power has just gone out into somebody else, and I want to know who it was. Let's continue her. Verse 31. You see the people crowding around against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So the crowd is all around. We're talking bumper to bumper traffic. Jesus is like, "Who touched me?" And his disciples like, "Are you kidding me? You're asking that question, Jesus? Like, everyone's touching you. Everyone's bumping into you. And you're asking what specific person actually touched you?" Now, again, this is God. We know that God already knows the answer. God knows the woman was bleeding and it was the woman that touched him. But he does this for a reason. Because it's an invitation for this woman to come forward. It's an invitation for God to show the crowd something. What he wants to do is he wants to reveal his glory to everybody that's around. And so the woman comes forward and she tells her story. And he says that beautiful, the beautiful words there, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be free of your suffering." How precious that must have been for that woman for 12 years to hear those sweet, tender words. But it's an opportunity for this crowd to realize that Jesus' healing demonstrates his power, his authority, and above all, his divinity. That he himself is God. That he can heal the suffering of mankind. And in some of those translations that you may have, it may say that her faith made her well. It's a holistic word of healing that just doesn't mean she was physically healed, but it also means that Jesus in that moment had spiritually healed her. That Jesus had forgiven her of her sins. And then he calls her daughter. And in 1 John 1:12 it says, "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he has been given the right to become children of God." See, when he calls her daughter, he says, "Now you get to call me Abba, Father. By the fact that you are now my daughter, you now receive the inheritance of the glorious kingdom that exists. I have just now made a home for you in heaven, daughter." So for this woman who was living in public shame, when she got to come forward before the crowd, it was an invitation for her to experience the personal, loving care from somebody that had not given her that in 12 years. It was an opportunity for her to enter into a personal relationship. Something that she desperately longed for. It was an opportunity for her to let her know that she was loved by her Savior. So when all of society rejected her, it was a public statement to say, "I have accepted her as my own." In front of the whole crowd, Jesus shows them he is the Messiah that they need. Now, how many of you for a moment here forgot about who Jairus was? See, we've been consumed with this woman and her bleeding, but we forgot how the story started. Jesus was on a mission to go save this little girl. And Jairus is there and he's watching all of this. And I'm sure in his mind he's got to be thinking, "Wait a minute. I came here for something, Jesus. Can we get moving here?" So let's pick back up with Jairus. Verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." kind of story is this? Jesus, you went with the man to go heal his daughter, and then you stop and she dies. If I was Jairus, if that was my daughter, I would have been livid at that point. I would have been like, Jesus, what are you doing? I came here to get help, and now my daughter is dead. If you would have just kept walking, if you would have just kept walking through the crowd, and you would have just laid your hand on her, she would have been healed. But no, you decided to stop, and now I've lost my daughter. And what do they say? Don't even bother with him anymore. I'm done with you, Jesus. Forget it. It's hopeless. It's lost. And Jesus' response, don't be afraid. Just believe. You want me to believe? I believed you at first, but I don't believe you now because she's dead. Verse 37. He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. This is Jesus. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all the commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and they went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talith kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the little girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished. And he gave strict orders to not let anyone know about this. And he told her to give her something to eat. So they come back to the home. And we are talking, this is full-blown mourner mode. If you don't know, in biblical times and Near East culture, mourning was a public spectacle. It was a way for one to express their grief and sorrow, and they would actually hire professional mourners. And in Matthew 9, it tells us that they were actually playing pipes. So people were playing music, and they're wailing, "Oh, she's dead, she's dead, she's dead." And Jesus is like, "What's everyone doing? She's not dead. She's just sleeping." Now, all of this noise, all of this sadness, they start laughing at him. And it speaks in the imperfect tense when they say to Jesus, they laughed at him, that they literally were mocking Jesus. They were ridiculing, and they kept it up. It wasn't like they heard that, and they're like, "Oh, so funny, Jesus." No, they kept doing it, and they're like, "What are you talking about? She's dead. She's not sleeping. You're a crazy. You're a madman." Whatever it is, they're going on and on and on about this to Jesus, and Jesus is just like, "You know what? Everybody get out of here. Mom, Dad, come on in. Disciples, I want you to see what's about to happen." And he takes her by the hand, and he says, "Get up." And what does it say? Immediately, Euthus, she gets up. She's healed. Just like when Peter's mother-in-law was sick and she got up and started serving. Just like when the disciples were in the boat and the storm was raging and he told it to stop, and in an instant it stopped. Just like the demon-possessed man when Jesus called them out, just like that he was back into his right mind. Just like the woman who was bleeding for 12 years was instantly healed, the same has now happened with this little girl. And he's like, "She's hungry, you better feed her." And it says they were astonished. So why the Markian sandwich? What's the comparison here between Jairus and this woman that was bleeding? Because again, the woman in the middle helps us to understand what's going on both sides. Did you notice the woman was bleeding for 12 years and the little girl was 12 years old? Jairus came and he was an important man and this woman was nobody. Jairus again worked at the synagogue, so he probably had some wealth, where this woman had spent everything she had and she was bankrupt. Jairus had spent 12 years enjoying the delight of his daughter. And for the past 12 years, this woman had suffered miserably. And Jesus, in front of everyone, comes before Jesus and he says, "Heal my daughter." And the woman just wants to secretly sneak in and just get a piece of who Jesus is. And I'm sure in that moment, when you put the two together, I'm sure Jairus is probably like, "Jesus, I had first dibs. I'm the one who should have seen the miracle. I'm the one that's entitled to the healing here, Jesus. I came first. Nobody cares about her. She's unclean. I work at the synagogue. Everybody knows who I am. Jesus, I'm the one that you should have healed." And I think when he sees the woman healed and he hears that his daughter is dead, I think his faith is shattered. And I'm sure a lot of us can probably relate to those moments. I'm sure a lot of us have probably had those moments in our lives where we think, "God, I'm in dire straits. I need a miracle. I need you to come and heal. I need you to come and save." And God says, "I need you to wait. I need you to just keep praying." And we're sitting there and we're thinking to ourselves, "God, I can't wait anymore. I've waited long enough. God, I am all prayed out. I don't know how else to pray for my situation. And you're calling me to wait and to just pray? I can't do it anymore, God." One commentator wrote this. He said, "There are times in our lives when we think everything around us is collapsing. And yet God seems to be puttering around heaven, totally unconcerned about our trials and tragedies in life." If we are human, we've probably felt that way. I'm dying here, and God's just puttering around in heaven. And so as Jairus' faith begins to wane, as his belief starts to teeter to unbelief, as Jairus goes from a place of, "God, I thought you cared about me," to probably now a place that says, "God, you have abandoned me," what we need to realize is God never abandons us. See, sometimes what happens, God does a divine delay by his design. He says, "You're going to wait. And this is all by my intention. You're going to have to wait a little bit longer. And I know we don't want to, because we want the healing right now. But sometimes God says, "No, you're going to wait." Because see, sometimes when we wait, it gives God an opportunity to demonstrate his glorious nature to the masses. Because what did he have a chance to do with that woman that was healing? He showed some very fundamental characteristics of who he is. He showed love. He showed compassion. He demonstrated his power and authority, and above all, he offered her forgiveness. And he did it in front of the whole crowd. And you know what? This woman was rewarded for her faith. Yes, she was physically healed. But the greater and the better and the ultimate reward that this woman had received was that she had received salvation from Jesus Christ. She believed who Jesus was. She believed what he could do. And because of that faith, she sought Jesus out. And when she came into his presence and experienced his glorious touch, she went from being unclean to being eternally clean for all of eternity in heaven. And see, when we can come to Jesus that way, when we can come and lay ourselves at the feet of the cross, each and every one of us comes in an unclean manner where we drape the clothes of sin all over us, and we come to the feet of Jesus and we plead for him earnestly and say, Jesus, would you take this sin away from me? And he bends down and he takes those clothes of sin and he wraps them around himself, and then he goes up to the cross and he's nailed to the cross and he gives his life up for you and I so that we may be saved. And on that cross, he bears the guilt and the penalty and the wrath for all of the things that we have done wrong out of his great and glorious love. So when we go through a divine delay, it gives an opportunity for God to demonstrate his glory. And in our divine delays, there are times where other people will experience that glory and be pulled into the kingdom of heaven. And I think for Jairus, this was an opportunity to grow his faith. It was an opportunity to see faith in action. You saw what this woman did, and you saw how I saved her. You don't think I can do that for you? He watched a miracle right before his eyes. He saw the power and the love of Jesus go out into someone else. And when he wanted to doubt in the middle of tragedy, in the middle of heartbreak, when he wanted to say, I'm done with you, Jesus, Jesus says, no, I'm not done with you. Continue to believe. Continue to have trust in who I am. Don't be afraid. Because see, here's the thing, guys. Sometimes when a miracle happens and it doesn't happen to us, we can get upset and we can get frustrated and we can get angry. But just because a miracle happens and it's not our miracle doesn't negate that it's God's miracle. It doesn't mean that God still shouldn't be praised. If a miracle happens anywhere into anyone's life, we should be praising God for the work that he's done in someone else, even if we're still waiting for ours. And I want us to just flip this here for a moment too. Because so many times we get consumed with the idea where God makes us wait. God makes us wait, and God makes us wait. And we could probably go back to those times, and we cling to those, and we hold on to those, and we go, God, remember when you made me wait? You know, I think there's probably a lot of times, and I don't think we will ever know the number of times that we were actually the woman in the story. I don't think we ever stop to think about the number of times that someone else was waiting for a miracle and God gave us ours. Because see, God's delay, God's divine love and compassion is for all people. I know we want the miracles, but it's not just for you and me in this world. We are not the only person that exists. There is an entire world that God loves and cares for. And God wants to see all people come to know him. And God is going to work in his divine way that may not make sense to us and may sometimes feel heartbreaking to us. But that doesn't mean God has ever stopped loving you. Because in both of these situations, it required a faith. It required a faith to believe that God could act. Rich or poor, famous or insignificant, male or female, it doesn't matter. God's love is for all people. And that love is freely given to all of us. So as we go about our day, as we go about our trials, our tragedies, our heartbreaks. If you're sitting here right now and you are praying for a miracle, and God is continuing to ask you to wait, have the heart and the mind of Christ, that whatever you are going through is a divine opportunity for God to show up in your life to strengthen your faith. Or maybe it's a divine opportunity for God to show up in the life of someone else by watching what you have to go through. Let us not give up. Let us continue to believe in the sovereignty and the great characteristics of who God is. Let us never doubt for a moment that He has ever abandoned us. Because when our faith becomes action, we become a witness and a testimony to the unbelieving world. Let's pray. Lord, being human is painful. We're frail, we're fragile. We experience physical and emotional and social pain. We lose loved ones. We lose jobs. We lose friendship. We lose face in the community. Lord, there are so many things that we go through that when we follow You, we just want it to be perfect. But Lord, in our trials and tragedies, You grow us, You develop us, You mold and You shape us. And Lord, we don't understand again what goes on behind the scenes of Your heavenly realms. But Lord, you work in ways that we may never understand. And Lord, I pray that we would be given just the snippets of what it looks like in this world, or certainly, Father, that the trials we go through, we would see the reward of those who believe in heaven. But I'm also encouraged that there is hope, that, Lord, I don't have to doubt, that You take my hurt, You take our pains, Father, and You work through them. God, You've never once left us, and You never, ever will. Let us continue to move with a faith that shows the world exactly what we believe, so they may believe as well. Amen.